We turn once again to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles." And on this occasion, those words, "preached unto the Gentiles." We continue our studies in this text, which concerns the mystery of godliness. And what we have on this occasion is also part of that mystery. It may not appear to us to be a very great thing after 2,000 years of New Testament history that the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. But it was a mystery to the Jews of Christ's own day. And yet, one which was spoken of in the Old Testament, and one which became apparent as the Great Commission was undertaken by the apostles. The mystery of godliness is Christ and his church, the union and the communion between Christ and his people. And is it not a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is preached to us, whether Jew or Gentile? Is it not a wonderful thing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and gave him to the death of the cross? That to sinners, mercy might be proclaimed in Jesus Christ. On our last occasion, we considered the words "seen of angels." Christ was seen of angels. And we referred that especially to the resurrection and the words of the angel at the tomb, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And here is a mystery. The angels desire to look into the things concerning the gospel of Christ, because there was no gospel for the angels. Those that rebelled, left their first estate, were left in their sin. But for man in Adam, fallen into sin, there is good news. There is a Redeemer. We learn of Jesus Christ by hearing the gospel. The angels desire to look into these things, and the angels learn of the mercy and grace of God by observing God's dealings with his church, with his people. Angels are present when congregations gather for worship. They're looking on, and what are they beholding here today? Are they beholding a godly people, worshipping the Lord with reverence and godly fear? Are they observing a people who are praising God's name with their whole heart because they enjoy his so great salvation? Are they observing the fruits of grace in the Lord's own? That is what they should be seeing. The holy angels are by nature near to God. They dwell in his presence. They are around the throne. They are sent on their errands by God. Ministering spirits. Ministering to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. We are far from God by nature. Sin and iniquity has separated between us and God. It is through the preaching of the gospel, and only through the preaching of the gospel, that we sinners are brought nigh to God. We are reconciled to him. In the words of our text, we are learning of the new dispensation, the new covenant, inaugurated by the coming of Christ, by his death for sin, and then by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what we have in our text is the proclamation that Christ was preached unto the Gentiles, and to consider this with the Lord's help. This proclamation, and as we do so, that the Lord would indeed be blessing us once more by this good news, which has such relevance to us all, this gospel, which comes with compelling force and with great urgency to sinners of mankind, that they might come and bow the knee to Christ, who is Lord of all. Firstly, the nature of this proclamation. Christ preached unto the Gentiles. And the word preach means to herald someone, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle, he says that he and the other apostles are ambassadors for Christ. They're bringing his message. They're proclaiming it to sinners. They've been sent out by the King and head of the church, and they declare in his name these glad tidings of redemption. Why is the gospel so important? For this reason, it has pleased God to dispense his grace in certain ways, ways of his own appointment, and we speak of them as the means of grace. And they are chiefly three: the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And the word is the foremost of those three. And we may certainly read God's word for ourselves, and we must do that. Worship God in our own homes, in our families, and the word central to that. But in preaching, God brings the gospel to us and his grace to us through our fellow men. And there's something so wise about that. And something so fitting about that. God could have sent angels with the message of the gospel. We remember the angel that spoke to the shepherds at the birth of Christ, to announce the birth of Christ. But angels do not proclaim the death of Christ. They do not proclaim redemption by his blood shed on the cross. That's given unto men. It is fitting, surely, that we hear the gospel from those who've been blessed by the gospel. Angels know nothing of the benefits of the gospel of Christ. But ministers of the gospel, who have themselves been saved with an everlasting salvation under the gospel, they are suited, are they not, to proclaim this good news to others. And they should be doing so not in an unfeeling way, but with warmth and with an evident belief and confidence in that gospel, and able to bear testimony concerning what the Lord has done for them, which they now desire that the Lord would do for others. A great responsibility. In the first chapter of the Galatians, Paul warns the believers there of another gospel. Some were bringing it in. It was no gospel at all. They were adding to Christ something else. They were adding the law of Moses, circumcision, and all that followed from that. Corrupting the gospel, making it a gospel of works. That is not a gospel at all. The gospel is a gospel of free grace, because it is all of Christ and his finished atoning work. So the gospel must be proclaimed according to the scriptures, without deviating from God's truth. How should the gospel be preached? There is a question and answer in our larger catechism, number 159, and it tells us that ministers are to preach the gospel in a certain way. And we may just mention seven things that are found in the answer. Ministers are to preach soundly sound doctrine, diligently, continuing with their labors even in the face of disappointment, plainly. The apostles used great plainness of speech. Faithfully, as the word directs them. Wisely, recognizing their hearers, their capacity, their need. And zealously, anyone who preaches the gospel and is indifferent about the effects of it, and indifferent about those to whom he is preaching, is really unfit to be preaching that gospel. Zeal for the glory of God, and a concern for the salvation of souls. These things a minister of the gospel must have. And then sincerely, to preach God's word as one who has felt the effects of it in one's own heart, and as one who knows the effects of it in one's own life. Not for personal advantage or gain, but for the praise of the Lord and the good of men's souls. That's the responsibility of the minister of the gospel. But hearers of the gospel have a great responsibility also. We read in scripture that to whom much is given, of them much will be required. And consider that for a moment. How many times have you heard the gospel of Christ? For most of you, it must number hundreds, if not thousands. And there are many in this world, many in our own land, and they've heard little or indeed nothing of the gospel of Christ. And we may tend to look down upon such and say to ourselves at least, oh, poor souls. Needy souls, why do they not think about God? Why do they not come to church as we do? But if we are coming to church and hearing the gospel, what are we doing with it? Are we receiving the engrafted word of God with meekness? That word which is able to save our souls. Are we bowing down in repentance, confessing our sin and asking the Lord for his mercy, which is made known in the gospel? Or are we still filled with creature pride, self-satisfied, thinking we ourselves have done enough, are good enough for God, such that we hardly need Christ? That's the implication. If Christ is not all, everything, in salvation he's nothing. And you are left in your sins. We need to receive God's word. The entrance of it must give us light. Our minds must be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ as Redeemer. And the way of salvation through faith in him. And those who have been so blessed will then go with Christ. And they will follow his steps. And they will be obedient to the truth. Not perfectly, because sin remains in them, but that will be their desire and their aim, and more it will be their practice. Are we obedient to the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, because it is the truth? That is how it should be with us. Not because the minister tells you, not because of any eloquence, any gifts, or even the character of the one who brings the message, although these things may have their place, but because it is the truth. That's the reason, the only reason ultimately, to believe the gospel, because it is true. It's written in the Word of God. It's there in the Old Testament and in the New. And the apostles were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of this gospel. That it be got out. And that it circulate. And that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. The excellency of the message. The good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what we need. The apprehension we need concerning the gospel. This is God's gospel. He addresses it to me. I am accountable to him. I am responsible to believe in Jesus Christ. The nature of this proclamation. And then the scope of this proclamation. Preached unto the Gentiles. And that is the emphasis here. That the gospel is preached to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. It was to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And we said at the outset that this was a mystery to the Jews. And we mean the Jews in the spiritual state in which they were found when Christ came and ministered among them. They had sunk into a sort of ritual religion, a form rather than any power. If they did the right things and believed the right things, then all was well. But what of mercy? What a grace! What a conversion! As Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus could not comprehend such a thing. But you turn to the Old Testament and you go back into the book of Genesis and to chapter 12 and verse 3, and God makes his promise to Abraham, and it's the covenant promise. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And what did that mean? Well, it surely meant that although God initially had his saving purpose among the Jews, ultimately it would extend beyond them to embrace also the Gentile nations. And there were indications of that, tokens of that, in the time of the Old Testament. We can think of individuals, Gentile individuals, who were saved, brought into Israel, were one with God's people, foretelling perhaps, in a way, what God would do with the coming of Christ. We think of Rahab, a Canaanite, from Jericho. We think of Ruth, the Moabitess. And there was the widow woman of Zarephath in Sidon. There was Naaman, the Syrian. There was the Queen of Sheba, who came all that way to behold Solomon, his throne, his kingdom. And there were the Ninevites, who were blessed with repentance through the ministry of Jonah. Gentiles, out with Israel, but God revealing his mercy to them, God blessing them with his grace, so that they were also his people. And we think also of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria at the well in Sychar. One blessed by the Lord Jesus, who knew her, her background, her life. And when the Lord had dealt with her, you remember how she went into the city and she exhorted the inhabitants of the city, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She knew something of the Lord's anointed, the prophecy, and yet she was a Samaritan woman. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but Christ had a dealing with that woman. Remember at the beginning of that chapter it says, he must needs go through Samaria. What was the need? Not his own, but hers. One of God's elect, one to be brought in, one to whom he spoke the word of the truth of the gospel. There was also the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter grievously vexed with a devil. And you remember how she came to Christ and she made her request of Christ, but Christ seemed to deal harshly with her initially, somewhat coldly, and he spoke of how he had come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why he came. Came unto his own. But she continued, she would not be denied. She persevered with her request that the Lord would have mercy upon her daughter. And Christ spoke of the way in which he had come to minister to the Jews, and the woman was even willing to take that place, a lowly place indeed, referring to how the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I'm not a Jew. I know I'm not of that nation, the people of God. I cannot claim the heritage, but I'm willing to be as a Gentile, like a dog, if I may just have crumbs. That was her faith. A God-given, Spirit-wrought faith that enabled her to press her case. And she was not denied. And the Lord was never going to deny her. But the Lord so worked in her, and he does in many, so that they're brought lower and lower, and they're made more and more humble, and thereby they are the more and more dependent upon the Lord, and more in earnest in their dealings with the Lord. And so the cry comes from the very depths of their heart, and that cry is acceptable and pleasing to God, for it is the genuine desire of the soul. We also have the centurion, whose servant was sick of the palsy. Christ said a remarkable thing concerning that centurion. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You see how low the Jews had gone, how far they had drifted away from the religion that their forefathers had professed in terms of the grace of it and the life of it in their souls, so that they were rebuked by this centurion. Well, you know how after Pentecost and the descent of the Spirit, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, having received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, poured out the Spirit upon the church. And after Pentecost, the apostles preached Christ to the Gentiles. Christ himself had foretold this. We have that in Matthew chapter 24. And verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In this new covenant, the gospel is for all nations, and it will go to the ends of the earth. And then the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations. Make disciples of them. Make Christians of them. Baptize them. Those who submit themselves to myself as Lord and Savior. Teach all nations. And the Jews could not comprehend this. They had known centuries of exclusivity. God's people were Jews, the Jews were God's people. That is how they viewed the matter. But pride had filled their hearts. And their religion was so degraded that because of their physical descent from Abraham, they imagined themselves to be God's people and God's people forever, and that no others could be God's people. But did they have the faith of Abraham? That was always the question. And that is the question now. For Jew and for Gentile. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking for God's servant, God's righteous servant, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, prophet, priest, and king, the one who would die for his people, the one who would provide everlasting righteousness for all who would trust in him. Now we read in Acts chapter 11, and there you have the apostle Peter, and he would not believe it to be the will of God that the Gentiles should hear the gospel and be brought in to the church. But the Lord revealed this purpose to him in a vision. And so Peter was persuaded that the gospel was to be preached beyond the confines of Israel. God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Paul ministered in the city of Antioch. We read of that in Acts chapter 13. And he's there with Barnabas. The gospel has been preached until this point to the Jews, and where there were Gentiles present, they also heard the good news. But Acts chapter 13 reveals a crucial point in the Lord's dealings with the nations. In Antioch, the city comes together to hear the word of God. And that means the inhabitants of the city and Gentiles chiefly, because we're told when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so you have the rest of the history recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, and then the ongoing history under the New Testament. That brings us to our final point, the result of this proclamation. Preached unto the Gentiles, Christ crucified, proclaimed to the nations. The Jewish character of the church came to an end. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, especially the second half of that chapter, you learn of the consequence of Christ's redemption and its application in the preaching of the gospel. Christ took down the middle wall of partition, and he removed the enmity between Jew and Gentile. He has reconciled both unto God in one body, the church, his church. Through Christ, both Jew and Gentile, believing Jew and Gentile, have access to God by the Spirit. And they may call upon God as their Father in heaven. One church, one covenant of grace. Initially, the Jews, favored by God. Then Jew and Gentile, but the Jews, in their blindness, veil upon their heart, largely rejecting Christ. They demanded that he be crucified. They persecuted the apostles. They disturbed the congregations that the Lord established. And the apostles turned to the Gentiles. But all according to divine purpose. We can speak almost of the fall of the Jews. The natural branches in the olive tree, which is the church, broken off because of unbelief. And the wild branches, the Gentile peoples, grafted into the olive tree in the place of the Jews for a season, a long season. Centuries have passed since Christ came, and since the Spirit was poured out, and since the gospel began to be preached to the Gentiles. And by and large, the Jews still reject their Messiah. It is a thing which should cause the Lord's people grief indeed for any who reject the gospel, but we owe much to the Jews. From them we have the scriptures of the Old Testament. They watched over them with great care. The Lord in his providence made use of their effort, their skill, their labor to preserve his word in all ages. Pure and entire. Christ came into the world as a Jew, ministered to the Jews, and the apostles themselves were Jews. And that gospel, which they heard first, and they put from themselves, now comes to us. Sad over the plight of the Jews, but even more prayerful, doing what we are able to do to bring the gospel to the Jews, whether they will hear or forbear at the present time. There are encouragements. It is said that more among the Jews are believers in Jesus Christ now than in previous generations. Therefore, meant that salvation came to the Gentile nations. The Jews will one day rise again. Now, we're not speaking of the land or the state was speaking of them as a people and was speaking of them in spiritual terms. They will turn to Christ. The Lord will have favour upon them, and the Lord will remove the scales, the blindness, the hardness, and in far greater numbers they will turn to the Lord. Paul tells us something concerning this in Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There has been a fall, but it's not one which will continue for all time. Their stumbling meant the admission of the Gentiles into the church. And when the Lord has favour upon them again, it will be a fullness. All Israel shall be saved, representatively. And that fullness will mean further blessing for the Gentiles. Well, we might say that these things are somewhat mysterious. God's word gives us certain light upon them, but time alone reveals the exact fulfillment of them. The great thing for us all is to look to ourselves, and irrespective of our background and our gospel privileges, to be dealing with this question: has the gospel come to me with power? Have I experienced saving grace in my soul? Has there been a time when I have truly repented of my sin, closed with Christ, embraced him in the arms of saving faith, so that I am able to speak of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, and testify of him as the one who has bestowed upon me a full pardon for my sin and life everlasting. Now I know God. Now I have fellowship with God. Now by grace I walk with God because of his marvelous loving kindness, his great pity. And to be in the church of Christ, his spiritual body, to have that place in union with Christ, that is a great thing. For Christ is preached unto the Gentiles, and he's preached again this day. And are you hearing, and are you believing to the saving of your soul? May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Gracious one, we thank thee for these glad tidings, and how it has pleased thee to send the good news of Christ to the nations of the world, and that thou art gathering thy church building her up and defending her. And may it please thee to hasten the time when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea, the Jew and Gentile will be enjoying fellowship one with another, all one in Christ Jesus, by thy grace. Remember us, O Lord, as a congregation, and carry on thy saving work amongst us, we beseech thee, and in the wider community. Have mercy in these days, and all we ask for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Thank you.